We're going to sing God's word tonight. And I want you to let God's word wash you. Be refreshed. Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Get it. Let's sing it.
No condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. We were just talking about that a little bit earlier in our conversations in the room. We've been talking about that in our Bible studies. And, you know, again, this what led me to this message. So y'all give me an amen to make sure this mic is working okay, you know, because I just want to make sure I'm not talking into a dead mic and looking like a fool sometimes. But, you know, I actually did that one time at church, you know, those little pails those pastors wear, some earpieces and all that stuff. While I was sitting there, you know, I was invited as a guest speaker for a church and sitting there in my chair, you know, just prepping and getting ready, you know, And when the song was over with, I got up and started talking, you know, and everybody in the church started hollering and started saying, "We can't hear you." I said, "What do you mean, can't hear us? Can't hear you?" And I went on and on and on, and, you know, about 10 minutes, they kept saying, you know, "We can't do this." I looked down, oops, the mic was not turned on. So, you know, I know what it feels to be in that position, my friend. So, again, welcome. It's nice to see you here. It's Friday night again, and time for another wonderful message. I hope that it speaks to you as much as it's been speaking to me. And those of you who's been attending our Bible studies, this is what inspired this message. Because usually, like I told y'all in the past, you know, most times when I'm either, you know, meditating, sitting on the porch outside, cutting grass, sometimes during the night, you know, when I wake up, I write things down, or sitting here talking to you, usually something gets laid on my heart and I start thinking about it and I start reading, I start looking, and then usually sometimes it always turns into a message. And as me and Lisa was talking today, a lot of times this message is for me. You know, and as I was telling Demetra, you know, again, don't feel bad what happens, because again, none of us is perfect. If we were, then it would be a happy place. But one day it will be perfect. You know, that much we can look forward to. But right now, we have to deal with the imperfections in us and this world. It happens. But Jesus paid for that. He took care of that. So that's why, again, we're covering our lessons in Romans about condemnation. Folks, don't feel bad. Don't condemn yourself when those things happen, because, again, they will happen. Because I don't know if any of you have been watching the series. And I tell you, if you hadn't, it's free. It's streaming online. It's wonderful. I love how they're doing it. You know, again, it's called The Chosen. And I love how they are putting the series together, because what they're doing, they're not only focused on the life of Jesus Christ, but they're focused on the lives of all the disciples and everyone that they interact with. And I love how they're doing it. But I remember one scene in there where Mary Magdalene, she sinned. She went back. She went back to drinking, her gambling thing and all that. You know, she was so ashamed. You know, even she didn't want to come back and see Jesus. But Jesus looked at her. He said, "What, you think that you was never going to sin again?" And I love it how they did that. You know, you see, we don't have everything in God's words, folks. You know, I was thinking about that today in many of our conversations. Could you imagine if we had everything that Jesus talked about and what his disciples talked about in the Word right now, how big that book would be? Wow. But I love that scene, how they portrayed it, how he just told Mary Magdalene, "What, you think because of me you will never sin again?" And folks, I love that, because I firmly believe that Jesus paid for our sins, past, present, and future. Now, it does not grant us the right to go out and continue to sin. But we do sin. We make mistakes. And I think Jesus is probably either telling us, or he knows, what? Y'all think y'all wasn't going to sin again? Come on. No, quit beating yourself up. And this is why I was kind of led to this message, you know. So if I was to ask you, and I want you to think about this, if I were to ask you to point to a passage in the Apostle Paul's letters that is at the very center of his thinking, which passage in his 13 letters would you point to? Which passage in his 13 letters that you would point to? Frankly, I would tell you right now, me, if you would ask me this question, it would not be easy to do. It would not be easy to do because of all the richness of Paul's writing, so much. Jesus gave Paul so much to convey to us. And, you know, and it's just really, as Lisa just said, there is too many and it's too much in all what Christ told him to write to us to choose. But our passage today, when you really think about it, and this is why, you know, I had to pray and meditate for a while. Okay, Lord, which book do I go into for our next online Bible studies? Many to choose from. Many great books. Many, many, many good learning. And man, look, I was torn. I was like, man, I don't know which book to choose next. I don't know which chapter to choose. I don't know which direction to go. And I wrestled with this. And I mean, I just like, Lord, you know, there's so much. But, you know, being quiet in my moment times of cutting grass and all that, you know, Romans 8 kept coming to my heart, kept coming to my heart. And that to me, folks, I will say for me, you know, I'm not going to say I'm putting it above all the other books written in the New Testament or all the Old Testaments. But Romans 8 to me is very special. Because when you back up to chapter 7 and chapter 6, 6, 7, and 8, really, I relate to it because, you know, we see Paul's struggles. We see that what he is dealing with. And he is being straightforward and honest with us and letting us know, look, I got problems too. I'm dealing with them. And he wrestled with this. Man, look, he was being torn up by this. But that's when he came in chapter 8 and he came to the conclusion, you know what? Therefore, there's no condemnation to those of us who are in Christ Jesus. So that's why this passage today lays a good claim as any to represent the very center of the Apostle Paul's thinking. And in our text for tonight, or today, whoever be day or night with you, in our text for today, the Apostle Paul, he draws a conclusion to all that he has been saying throughout his letter to the Romans. And our text really has a big, thoroughly Pauline view of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and how each person of the Trinity brings about our salvation. They all have a role in it. And our text has one of the clearest statements about how God brings us into the right relationship with himself. And then it keeps us in a right relationship with those, in a right relationship with himself. That's what it does. It keeps us in that relationship. Even though we make mistakes, even though we boo-boo, even though we may fall at times, that relationship with Christ still keeps us in that relationship. It does not separate us. There's no condemnation. We do not lose the salvation. Folks, get this through your head. You know, I encourage everybody to understand, if you are in Christ Jesus, as the scripture says, therefore there's no condemnation in Christ Jesus. Now, I'm talking about, again, please hear me clearly. I ain't talking about those superficial Christians. I ain't talking about those who just mouth the words on a Sunday morning, but yet they live like the world the rest of the week. No, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about for those of us who is real, who is trying to live the righteous life through the Holy Spirit, through his leading, his working, his correction, and his rebuking. And look, when we make mistakes, we are chastised, we are rebuked, and we are corrected. But that's part of learning to live a life of Christ. And that's what it means. But we're not condemned. It's not like God says, and it's not like God shaking and wagging that finger at us. See, that's why Jesus, our advocate, is sitting on the right-hand side of God. He is our advocate. He is standing up for us. He's saying, Father, but that child's mine because he's covered or she's covered by the blood. See, the devil's up there too, railing away at us. Look at Lisa. Look at Demetra. Look at Denise. Look at Brother Jim. Look. They sinned. They did this. They done that and all that. And God looks at them and they did what? I don't see it. All I see is the blood of my son. See, that's how God sees us, folks. Not what we are. Because again, you know, if it had not been for Jesus, we should get what we should deserve. Death. That's what we talked about last night in our Bible studies. But thank the Lord of his shed blood, he paved the way for us. That's why it's wonderful to know that we are not condemned, folks. And she's going to post the scriptures for you, folks. But, you know, again, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So let us read Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. And pay attention to this, because this is basically going to be the rest of the message for tonight. And I got to take my glasses off. Guess what? I made a boo-boo. I was so in worry trying to get this done, I forgot to write my scripture. So I got to read it off the screen. So therefore, my eyesight ain't that great, you know. So therefore, now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law weakened by the flesh could not do, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you again for allowing us to gather here tonight, and thank you for giving us this technology to use, and thank you for the few folks that's at least making the effort to show up. Thank you for the few folks that's at least trying to be part of this fellowship. We were discussing this today. It doesn't seem many people really care to gather and talk and have a nice conversation, to have a safe place to go to. Many come in here, many go through the process of getting through the front door, and once they get in, that's it. They say nothing more. You don't see them no more. You don't see them talking. And yet, Father, I see so many in these other so-called Christian chat rooms. That's not Jesus in those rooms, what I see, Lord, but yet they're eating it up. They talk like they want. They talk with the filth and the smut and everything else. And it's like, and the moderators is right along with it, and I just don't get it. I know we're facing these times today. I know the word says that we're going to see this. And I know the people are chasing pleasure and other things. There's just no moral convictions no more. There's just no Holy Spirit conviction no more. It's just like your word to them that's in those so-called rooms is just nothing more than mere words, and it has no effect. But these folks who do show up, these who are hanging around a little bit, are hungry. They want to hear the word. They want to talk to other people. And I know, look, we got lifestyles and we got life that we have to live. And I know no one can be here 24/7, and we get that. But they are here, so I ask of you in the name of Jesus, bless them. I ask of you in the name of Jesus, help them find employment. I ask of you in the name of Jesus, help them overcome their struggles with sin. Because again, God, I've been there. I know what it's like. So I know that my faith lies within you. And I know that you can take care of all things. And I know over time, these desires that we have inside of ourselves eventually goes away. Thank you for your love, your mercy, and your kindness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And y'all seen that over and over. I forgot the other lady's name. I can't even pronounce the name, Jeroboam or something like that. But her real name is Ruth. And I kind of chuckled about it because she kept seeing the messages of the bot, flashing in the room over and over every hour. And she asked the bot, well, why do you keep asking this question? I got up in the morning, I saw this. I had to laugh a little bit, I think she doesn't understand that's just a bot relaying a message, So she was just asking the bot, hey, it's really a simple question. Why are you asking the question no more, by No Condemnation with Jesus? So I kind of chuckle about this, but that's the title of this message, No Condemnation with Jesus. Now, let me ask you a question. Think about this one. And when I was thinking about it last night, I asked my wife the same thing when I went out to get a hamburger. How? Listen carefully. How can you be sure on that day when you die and stand before God, you will not be condemned? How can you be sure on that day when you die that you stand before the Almighty and not be condemned? If you hadn't thought about that, folks, that to me really is a good question for every person to examine. And I do examine my own heart, my own lifestyle, and I think about that. When I stand before Jesus, what are going to be the words that I'm going to hear? And we know according to scriptures, there's only two words or two sentences that's going to be uttered out of his mouth. One is going to say, well done, my faithful servant, enter into thy kingdom. Or the other, depart from me, you cursed thing, for I never knew you. Wow. Now, how horrible it's going to be to hear those words. Because probably a lot of people out there today, me and Lisa was having this discussion, many out there today are claiming to live like Christ. Many are claiming to be Christians. Many are claiming that they are this and that and that and everything else. But I'm going to tell you, a lot of times when I see those people, their lifestyles are far from it. I don't know what Bible or what Lord they serve, but I got a feeling, though, those people, when they stand before Jesus, they're going to holler, "Well, Lord, Lord, did I not do this in your name? Did I not do this? Did I not play church music for you? Did I not, you know, do Sunday school for you? Did I not teach school? Did I need give to the needy and this and that? Did I do all these things for you?" And yet he's going to look at us and say, "Depart from me, you cursed thing, for I never knew you." So what Paul was doing here in these scriptures, folks, he's been spending much of his time in Romans making sure that we know the right answer to this question. That's why Romans is really so in-depth and in detail of what he's trying to convey to us. That's why he spends so much time to give us the answer to the question. He wants to make sure that our trust is in the right place, that our confidence is not misplaced. Now, we all do have doubts, and we eventually get better and overcome those doubts. But that question continues to be on Paul's mind in Romans chapter 8. And I think that's why this is making out to be a good Bible study for us. Now, a lot of people that I have read up and prepping this and looking at all my commentary books and looking online and everything, a lot of people have given various answers to this question. You see, the atheist says, and this is what they say, there is no God, so it really doesn't matter. I don't think there's going to be a judgment, therefore I'm okay. I don't need to fear being condemned by God because the judgment does not exist because God doesn't exist. And they take comfort in that answer. They do. They firmly believe in that. All right. Well, here's what the agnostic says. All the agnostics have pretty much the same answer as the atheists. They are not sure that God does exist. So they don't fear God's judgment because they are not sure there will be none. Whoa. Now hear what the universalist says. The reason I don't need to fear God, the reason I don't need to fear being condemned by God is that God is going to bring everybody into his kingdom. Open borders. Wide open heaven. That's what the universal says. Oh, God's going to bring everybody in. Everybody's going to make it. They're okay. And in their mind, they think just because God is some kind of grandfatherly, like a giant Santa Claus in the sky, that he's just going to bless everybody. Well, I don't know what book the universalists are reading, but not according to this book. That's not so. Not so. Or perhaps as their own thoughts is, or perhaps they think God will accept everybody because, again, there's some spark of goodness in everyone. Or they helped the old lady across the street, or they fed somebody's dog, or they went and gave some food at a charity or something. Others are simply defiant and think they are a master of their own destiny. Ooh. How many of you are here tonight, and those of you who's listening to online, how many of you remember the name Timothy McVeigh? Let's see if I get an answer to that. Does anybody? I said Denise knows. Okay. RW knows. All right. Okay. Cool. We know he was the Oklahoma City bomber, and he was put to death back in 2001. But notice what his last words were. And his last words basically was written in a statement that included the last few lines of this dude called W.E. Henley's, which was 1849 to 1903 poem called Inviticus. But do you remember what he wrote, if you happen to read his statement? I had to look it up just to, you know, to get refreshed on it. But this is what he said based on W.E. Henley's poem. I am the master of my faith. I am the captain of my soul. Folks, such defiance is a brash, but it surely melted the moment that McVeigh breathed his last, and now he knows God is real. See, he went on to think he was the master of his own faith, but I guarantee the moment he breathed his last, then he knew God was real. Now, Paul is not asking us to contemplate what the unbeliever takes comfort in as he stands before God on the day of his death. Paul's not asking us to do that. Rather, he is asking the question of us Christians. How can you be sure on the day you die and stand before God, you will not be condemned? What will you... I'm going to rephrase this. Will you still wrestle with the habits of your own sin and experience trust in when you stand before God? Will you wrestle with that or not? What is it that you trust that enables you to stand there before God and said, no condemnation for me? So are you going to wrestle with your sins? Or are you going to stand before God in assurance of mind saying, no condemnation for me, Lord. I'm covered by the blood of Christ. Will you? Will you wrestle either one? And how can you have that kind of confidence? How can you know for sure? How can a person who's been in his own sin, who has cried out with Paul in Romans chapter 7, verse 24. If you want to type that in, you go ahead and type it in. But I love what Paul was saying in that chapter too. Because basically he was saying to himself, what a wretched man I am. Who would deliver me from this body of death? You see, Paul was struggling with sin. Paul had problems with sin. Paul was living consistently with that struggle. He knew that he was in Christ. He knew the Lord spoke to him. He knew the Lord knocked him off his horse. He knew the Lord told him he had to go on a missionary trip. He knew he had to present the word, and yet Paul wrestled with sin. He had trouble with it. And that's why I relate to Paul, folks. Just like him, we struggle with our sins. And that's why when Paul gets into chapter 8, that's why he alludes to us, those who are in Christ Jesus are not condemned. See, now I can safely say and stand here before you and have certain confidence in myself of Romans 8:1, where Paul himself says, therefore now no condemnation. Wow. Again, we get back. How can this person have that kind of confidence in themselves? Well, in this message, I want you to see three truths we're going to discuss here tonight. Three truths that would help you as you wait for the day when you stand before God. You have seen your sins, all of us have, and still do at times, and you know how black and wicked it is. You're a Christian, and you're trusting in Jesus, but that's not the issue, my friends. If you're wrestling with how can you possibly be assured of the grace of God towards you in light of the fact that you continue to struggle with sin, then Paul is waiting for you in Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 4, to help you with three wonderful truths. Because as I just said, if you're wrestling with it and you're continuing with sins and you're having problems with all that stuff, Paul is pointing out to us in those four verses the wonderful truth that is no condemnation for us in Christ Jesus. The first truth is this. God has justified you. God has justified you. Romans 8, 1 and 2. Look what it says. First, there is now no condemnation for you because God has justified you, folks. And listen to what Paul says in Romans 8, 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Do you see that? Do you get it? Paul is saying that even the struggling believer can be assured of his or her salvation. Even the struggling believer, and we all have struggles, we deal with it. I confess, I do, I'm not perfect. But even the struggling believer can be assured there is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. Even the struggling believer can be assured of his justification. Why? Because his justification was accomplished by Jesus and not by ourselves. That's why. Picture the judgment of God in heaven. Picture this in your mind. God is the judge. You are on trial. The charge against you is rebellion against God by breaking his law. One by one, witness comes in. They all testify you have broken God's law. That's right. All the evidence is mounting up against you. Satan himself comes in. He testifies you have broken God's law. The law itself, as Paul was telling us, testifies against you. Your own conscience betrays you. But you ready for this? You ready? Finally, after all that, the Lord Jesus comes in. Your Honor, he agrees and says, yes, that child has broken all of God's laws. But he says, you came to a point in your life where you acknowledge that you broke God's law in every way, every day. And you cried out to me in repentance and faith. You trusted in me, in my righteousness alone, to pay for the penalty of your sin. And God the Father acknowledges that your sin has been credited to Christ, and that his righteousness has been credited to you. Let me repeat this. When Jesus says all that, God acknowledges, yes, Christ and all his righteousness been credited to you. And therefore he declares you not guilty. Whew. Folks, that is justification only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone in Christ. You see this truth in verses 1 and 2? You see it? Condemnation is the opposite of justification. So, what I just told you, we have been justified in Christ Jesus, so how can we be condemned? Hello? That sounds like an oxymoron to me. I mean, if we can be condemned, but Christ says we are justified in him, how can that be? There's something wrong here. No, there's nothing wrong here because those of us that is in Christ is not condemned. Because he said, what I did on the cross, I have justified you. Everything I did has been credited to you. You see, folks, Paul's great theme is the complete and irreversible nature of Christ's justification, or basically God's justification. And when God justifies you, that's it. That's it, folks. He's already given you the end time verdict. He don't need to pronounce not guilty. He's given you that end time verdict. He's already pronounced the verdict of not guilty over you that one day you hear when you stand before God. You ain't got to worry about being condemned. You ain't got to worry about the verdict because already you've been declared not guilty in Christ Jesus. See, that's irreversible. That cannot be taken back. That cannot be changed. And so Paul, he glories in the fact that there is no condemnation. But he does not stop there. Whoa! Nope. He does not stop here. He goes a little further. He says that therefore is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Do you see what Paul is actually saying? The only people who can take comfort in this reality that they will not be condemned are those who are in Christ Jesus. Paul is saying that salvation is a relationship through the person and the work of Jesus Christ alone. Sadly, we live in a day where there is tremendous confusion of how we are justified before God. We do. We do live in a day that really a lot of confusion how we are justified before God. And many people think that all religious or all religion are equally valid and true ways to God. They think that. They've been taught that. But that is simply not what Paul himself is teaching here, folks. He says very simply and very clearly that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There is no justification apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul now goes on to wrestle with the practical side of the question. We gave you the first side of it, how you wrestle with it, but now he's going to the practical application of the question. What gets me out of this mess when my renewed desires as a justified Christian conflicts with the principle of sin in me? And this is Paul what he's saying, but this is what we should be acknowledging ourselves. What gets me out of this mess when my renewed desire as a justified Christian conflicts with the principle of sin in me? I am a Christian, nothing more, nothing less. I long to be like Christ. I long to walk the ways of God. I long to walk in the ways of righteousness. But I find myself struggling with sin at every turn. Oh, it's a constant battle. Oh, man. I'm struggling with sin all the time. Man, I thought, well, wait a minute. I'm not condemned, but I shouldn't be struggling with sin. Says who? That's not what Paul's trying to tell us right now. What do I do in this kind of a mess? How can I have comfort? How can I be confident that there's no condemnation for me? How? You know how? Paul has the answer for you in verse 2. Look at it. It's right there. That was our study last night. Wonderful study, folks, if you don't attend it. But Paul has the answer for you right there of everything we just talked about, our struggles and sin. Look what he says, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. You see, if you were in that study last night, that's what I told you. The law of sin and death was condemning you because you were eternally separated from God. But now that the law of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit himself, has now given you new life, and he has set you free in Christ Jesus. So in other words, to help you out with your struggles and sin, Paul says, when you are struggling with sin, contemplate. Think about it. When you're dealing with sin and you're going through it, or you've done it or whatever and stuff, look, immediately set your mind to it. Contemplate on your justification. Go right to it. Take those thoughts captive. Because Paul wants you to be confident in yourself. Not because of how you feel, not because of what you are doing, not because of your circumstances, but because of what has God done for you. What has God done for you, you say? Well, God, y'all repeat this right now in your own house where you sit, and you can type it, repeat it, whatever, but repeat this. God has justified you. Four words. God has justified you. There is therefore now no condemnation for you because you are in Christ Jesus. So remember, folks, there is no condemnation for you because God has justified you. The second truth. I love this one. God has liberated you. God has liberated you. Romans 8:3. So because of this, the fact is no condemnation for you because God has liberated you. And listen what the Paul says right here. I love this. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending his own son into the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, he condemn sin in the flesh. Now, how is it that you can view yourself as free from the law's curse? How can you view yourself as that? How can you be free from sin and sin's guilt and power? How can you be free from that? How? Well, in some ways, my friends, it's easier for you to believe that you are free from sin's guilt than it is for you to believe that you are free from the dominion of sin's power, because you know sin in your lives day by day isn't it. You know it. And you wonder sometimes whether you would be able to get victory over that sin. Well, I will tell you right now as a fact, and I'm speaking living proof of it, yes, you will. But you got to know the source. You got to know who to go to. You got to know who to trust. You got to know who to surrender that thing to. I struggle with much, a lot. Drug addiction, alcohol, pornography. I struggle with many other wicked and vile things I dare not even mention to you because it could turn the hair on the back of your neck. But you know what? I had problems with that even after I said yes to Christ, but I decided one day, you know what? God, from now on, this is what we're going to do. I'm not going to do it my way. I'm going to do it your way, and I'm going to turn all this over to you. Yet I will fail, but please help me overcome this. And guess what? He lived up to his word. I overcame. And so shall you. It's a battle. It's a struggle. It's a fight. But in Christ Jesus, it can be done. You have to learn how to trust him and turn it over to him. But Paul says here in verse 3, the other way that God accomplished what you never can accomplish. And he accomplished what the law never could accomplish because of sin through Christ Jesus. Paul is telling you that God sent Jesus into the world for the purpose of dealing with sin. Here, you are a Christian, and you're probably wondering, listening to this. I wonder if I can be accepted because of my sin? I wonder. We all dealt with that question. I do. I have. We all dealt with that. How can I be accepted of my sin, Lord? Because my sin was bad. My sin was wicked. How can you forgive me? Well, Paul says, here's what we got. And I think old Paul putting his hands up. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Excuse me. Hold on 1 minute here, Nellie. Let me set you straight. You're not reading what I'm telling you. He's probably saying, excuse me, hold on. Did I just not tell you that God sent Jesus into the world because of sin? Did I just not tell you that? He sent him into the world to deal with the sin. Do you think that somehow he just left yours out for some particular reason? Do you think that? No. No, he didn't. He thought of everybody else's, but he just didn't factor in your sin. No, he didn't do that. He did for everybody. Think about it. Think about this. He came into the world because of your sin. He came into the world to deal with it. Don't think that you've been left out of the equation. You have not. Don't feel like you're alone. You're not. Don't feel like that he didn't deal with your sin. No. So Paul is saying once again, folks, take confidence in knowing that he dealt with your sin, past, present, and future. But here's the beauty of this. Here we go. He's not finished. He's not finished with us yet. Oh, no, not by a long shot. Finally, Paul says at the end of this verse, in verse 3, that God himself has condemned sin in the flesh. He vanquished sin's power, and he has freed you from enslaving dominion. He's freed you from that sin. That's what verse 2 alludes to, because again, what he did, he took the law of sin and death out of you, and he replaced it with the law of the Spirit of life. So therefore, God has dealt with that. He vanished that power of sin that has dominion over you. We know Paul says sin has no dominion over us, and it doesn't. The fact is, folks, we are our worst enemy. There's old noggin up here. At times, it's all worst enemy. When we have all the answers right here. Paul has given you the facts. He's like a lawyer. He's given you the facts concerning how God has liberated you. How he has freed you from the curse of the law. Why you ought to behave. Why you ought to believe in that. But if you say to me tonight, or if you say to me later on, or anyone else says, well, Jim, I just don't feel like that I'm free from the dominion of sin. I just don't feel it. I'm sorry, but it doesn't matter. Paul says you are. The Word of God says you are. The Word of God says you're free. He's saying that you should be on your knees saying, Lord, help me. Help me to believe what is true, even though I don't feel like it. And in your mercy, help me to be able to feel like it today. Help me, Lord. Help me with my own unbelief. Help me with my struggles. Help me with the sins that get the best of me. Help me. Humble yourself. And he will. Now there's no condemnation for you because God has liberated you. Paul says that this truth does not depend on how you feel or how you are doing. It's the gospel truth. Believe it. Live it. And the third wonderful truth for tonight. I knew this was a wonderful message, folks. I'm not trying to brag on it, but, you know, when God led me into this, I knew, because, again, we are learning this journey together. But the third truth is, God is sanctifying you. God is sanctifying you. Don't you get it? Romans 8, verse 4. And Paul says back in verse 3 that Christ came into the world to condemn sin in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled. And here you expect Paul to say, for us? That's what he did for us? No. He does not say that, folks. That's not what Paul's saying. Instead, he says in verse 4 this, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not accordingly to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. A lot of people twist that to their own beliefs. That's where they're messing up. So therefore, we, you and I, walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Galatians 5:25 tells us the same exact thing. Walk according to the Spirit. We should walk according to the Spirit. Walk according to the Spirit. That's how you defeat the sin. Not in the flesh, not of your own power, not your way. We had a message like Frank Sinatra did his way. No! Do it according to the Spirit. Because verse 4, folks, is great importance for your understanding of sanctification or holiness. Pay special attention to this. Verse 4 is of great importance for your understanding of sanctification or holiness. And here are three reasons why. First, sanctification is the ultimate purpose of Christ's incarnation and atonement. The end God had in view when sending his son was not only your justification nor your liberation from the condemnation of the law, but also your sanctification. That is why he came. Second, sanctification consists in fulfilling the righteous requirement of the law through Jesus Christ. Someone once said, don't show me your justification without your sanctification. And by that he meant that a profession of faith is useless unless it shows a real transformed life in Christ. Sanctification is Christ-likeness. And Christ-likeness is meeting the righteous requirements of the law. And third, sanctification, listen to this carefully. I will go a little slow because I know I got a crazy accent being an old Cajun boy here. But third, sanctification is the work of the Holy Spirit himself and not of yourself or works. It's not about us. It's not about our works. It's not about good deeds. It's about the Holy Spirit in us, helping us be sanctified. And that's a continuous, ongoing, regenerative state. God has given his Spirit to empower and to enable obedience to his law through him, not ourselves, through him. It only works through him. Any other way, it's nada. So, there is no reason. There's no reason for lack of obedience to God. If you're not obeying God, you better examine your heart and find out what the problem is. Because that's not being sanctified. If you're not being obedient, you're not being sanctified. Something's wrong here somewhere. Find out what the issue is and ask him to help you correct it. So in closing, I'm going to leave y'all with this. Now, after hearing all this, after listening to what I just said for the last 50 minutes, maybe you might be thinking, well, Jim, doesn't that lead me right back to where we were at the beginning of all the things you just said? I struggle so much with the imperfection of his work of sanctification. I struggle with that. I constantly have issues with it. I'm constantly having problems. I'm still falling into sin. So everything you just told me, isn't that what you're saying is bringing us right back to the beginning of all this? No. Remember this. Paul's words to you, please, remember this. Paul's words to you are, you ready for this? Patience. Ooh, you didn't have to say that word. Oh man. A lot of us does not like patience, don't we? I don't. I admit to you in a heartbeat. You telling me I gotta be patient in all this? Are you kidding me? Seriously? Yes. Yes. Patience. God is at work. We are under construction. It is God's Spirit who works in you. He never promised that this work will be completed in this life that you're living. He never promised us that, folks. If you can find that in God's words in his Holy Bible, if you can find that he completes your life while you're here on this planet, please send me the passage so I can look at it. But you'll never find it, because he did not promise that to us. The promise is eternal life in his kingdom. That's where it's at. Not here. So while we are here, patience. Okay. But see, folks, he never promised that this work will be completed in our lifetime. But he himself is carrying it out. Or in other words, we are works in progress. So it's now time for you to join in. Online listeners, if you're listening to this message, it is now time for you to join in. So now, in hearing all of this, how can you be sure on the day when you die and stand before God, you will not be condemned? Easy. Real easy. I'm going to give you Jimbo's way too on top of Paul's. Let God help you. That's it. Let God help you. Let him help you see that you're not condemned. Let him help you see that you're not condemned on the day when you stand before God. Because here's why. Here's why God will not let you see that you're condemned before the day you stand before him. Three things. Y'all should know it. It's right there on the screen. God has justified you. God has liberated you. And God is sanctifying you. Last but not least, know this. Therefore, now, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. Let's pray.